Good morning. Just how good are you at waiting? For me, it depends on what it is that I'm waiting for. Waiting appears to be a learned skill and does not come too easily to many of us. I think of the myriad stories adults have shared with me of their searches as children and youth through their homes and garages and attics, looking to find gifts that they anticipated receiving from their parents, in addition to the two or three gifts from a benevolent Santa. Do you recall a time along the way of your life that you were so filled with anticipation that the wait was excruciating? I don't remember searching for the gifts my parents carefully hid when I was growing up. If my siblings searched, they are holding on to secrets well kept through the years, until adulthood, when we have laughed over them at Christmas and other family gatherings, much to my parents' apparent surprise. They seem to come up when our own children, mostly teens and college exploits, come to light in their sharing and laughter together. The season of Advent has taught me that a season of hope and anticipation are a dear practice in a world that so often batters us with the long period between Thanksgiving and New Year's that we have come to call the holidays. Truth be told, these weeks are not that long in time. However, they often feel for many as though they go on forever. I was in a specialty store last week, and the clerk told me she had been listening to holiday music since the beginning of November. Her great anticipation was for the day after Christmas, when the holiday music would go silent until next year. Additionally, for many people, this season is a time of stress, as the absence of loved ones far away or who have died is more keenly felt, and a season where we like to believe that we will all gather together around the table in joy. For many, balancing work, home, and daily life often brings its own stress, and then is added the commercial expectations on an already strained budget, and joy is dimmed. In the season of daily early darkness, many find themselves feeling low, and others at this time of year are in full-on depression. Advent has always offered to me an alternative to this gauntlet of the holidays. Yes, I prepare to give thanks for family, friends, and colleagues with gifts and gatherings and decorations here and there. I do my best, particularly the older I get, to keep it all reasonable and balanced. I set time aside to make my inner journey to that place where I contemplate the incarnation of God into my life, into our lives, in humility and enormous love. As many of you do, I receive several online daily resources that add to my prayer, reflection, and continuing formation in faith. I reach out to my spiritual director and mentors for prayer and guidance as I seek a space within for Emmanuel, God with us, to dwell. This Advent, I've been reading numerous books, including Bishop Barbara Harris's book, Hallelujah Anyway. If you read it, I would be happy to host a discussion group. All of these things, among others, have helped me to be, for the most part, in a place of hopeful expectation, while the secular season of commercialism goes on all around. And there are many churches that jump to Christmas early in Advent and have been singing Christmas carols for a few weeks now. Advent 4 is often lost in the pull of the rush. After all, you know, there's only 2 days left to get my gift. In this season, emotions can be raw, as one commentator describes for Advent. Michael S. Bennett writes in his commentary on The Visitation, our passage from Luke's gospel today. Emotions are raw, and cultural nostalgia crowds out gospel truth as people look backward rather than Godward for inspiration. A mere trifle consoles us, as the French savant Pascal put it, for a mere trifle distresses us. Bennett goes on, to our lonely and fragmented soul, Luke bequeaths a wonderful pre-Christmas gift, a small story about genuine connection between two pregnant women of different generations. In this text, we see God at work in a deeply personal way that also just happens to change the world. Nicola Slee gives us a beautiful image of this God connection in the Book of Mary. Two women, one old who had been barren, and one young who has not yet married, are drawn through miracle to support each other in a way both wondrous and puzzling to both. Imagine how Elizabeth must have been feeling. In a culture which a childless woman was pitied and perhaps scorned, the promise of a child must have filled her with untold joy. But the prospect of raising a child in old age could have brought concerns and even fear. How could she cope with a miracle child, one whose birth was foretold by an angel? Would she have the physical strength not only to raise the child, but first survive the rigors of birth? We focus so often on Mary that we give Elizabeth only a supporting role, the very one who excites Mary into praying the Magnificat. But she is more. Elizabeth is the first human being to recognize the Word and proclaim his presence in the world. She is overwhelmed with this gift of recognition. Why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? What a tender and humble moment, one that will be replayed by another elderly couple, Simeon and Anna, who, even though well advanced in years, recognize clearly and positively the appearance of our God on earth. We take for granted that age robs our eyes of clear sight. There were no eyeglasses in that day, so people's aged eyes probably saw blurred images, making recognizing people and places and faces difficult. Do we forget at times, though, that while age may rob us of some kinds of sight, the wisdom that comes with years of experience and life often leads to wise sight, a quality which ideally grows and deepens with age? The physical heart may begin to beat more slowly, but the soul heart grows to enfold to it all who need comfort, compassion, and love. In a lovely picture making the rounds on social media, Elizabeth is shown with her head thrown back in an amazed laughter as she puts her hands on Mary's pregnant belly. And Mary grasps Elizabeth's hands and laughs with utter joy. It is a picture that compels us to smile along with them as we're drawn into their delight and their tangible connectedness. Elizabeth saw with her wise heart and was grasped by the Word in return. Mary could put aside any concern about what others around her might think of her pregnancy, because in the moment, an old woman's wise eyes and soul heart saw and spoke, rejoiced in the recognition, and spoke faith and trust into the heart of God's mother. It is still true for me as I marvel at Elizabeth, and as I sit in prayer and the joyful expectation that comes with faith-filled watching and waiting, that Mary can be considered the first disciple. Her yes to God is and always will be an example of enormous faith and trust in and obedience to God, as well as the humility and strength of her purpose that becomes the means of grace for my life and for your life and for the whole world. The Reverend Dr. Susan Metz writes in the publication Synthesis, "They were an old woman and a young woman, neither enjoying the recognition, opportunities, or power given to men of that era. And yet their words have rung through the ages with humility and also with power and prophecy. Two women gave voice to the demand of God that our power must be built on humility, that mercy, not pride, constitutes real strength, that our work must include caring for those in need. Advent surrounds us with images and symbols of Magnificat. Its words are spoken to us in Scripture, sung to us in anthems and psalms. Our eyes see them in art and color. We're so familiar with these words, we might just take them for granted." In his article in the Church Times in December of 2017, Chris Bissell reminds us, however, in the Magnificat, Mary becomes the herald of salvation and takes Christianity into the spheres of politics and justice as the first spokesperson for the marginalized people who were the focus of Jesus and are now and always to be the focus of Christians and the church everywhere. Mary's words should explode in our soul hearts and wise eyes to see where we in the church should be, what we should be seeing and responding to in prayer and action. Dr. Metz continues, "All of us in some way are called to see with the eyes of prophets and speak the truth from our hearts as followers of the incarnate one. Like the disciples later, Mary chooses to align herself with God's plan of salvation, a plan dependent on her, on our active participation. In one model of ministry often used to explore systems at work in our churches, the congregation not involved in leadership positions is described as passive consumers of ministry. It is so easy to let complacency or weariness or stress or sadness or the secular culture tamp down the fire of faith in our hearts and make God's call to action around sound dim and far away. In many churches with small and aging congregations, we hear the weary words and we feel the physical slowing down and sense the discouragement. The words are honest. The discouragement touches even the wisest of souls. Did Elizabeth feel like that as a barren woman before the miracle of John? I wouldn't be surprised. Yet look at what happened. Unlike her husband Zechariah, a priest of the sons of Aaron who could not believe and trust, Elizabeth embraced God's promise, recognized that God's power was her strength, and she was renewed. Look how long Elizabeth waited, trusted, and believed. It puts any anxiety around waiting that I might have in a wholly new and hopeful light. Look at Mary's immediate response as the child in her womb leapt for joy. This pregnancy, which would surely bring human judgment upon this unwed, pregnant young woman, was embraced with utter trust in God's promise. Her response was filled with belief and trust and hope. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I don't know about you, but I am humbled and amazed every time I read that. God gives Elizabeth and Mary two things they did not have: community and connection. God removes their isolation, says Michael Bennett, and helps them to understand themselves more fully as part of something larger than their individual destinies. Together, they are known more fully and begin to see more clearly than they do as individuals. And this is truly an Advent message. We might not be on open display. However, doubts, anxieties, hurts, and wounded hearts gather here. And it is here in the midst of the countercultural thing that we do each Sunday and throughout the week as we answer the call to lift up the hurting and marginalized with God's own love, accepting every person as they are, beloved of God, that our anxieties are cradled in the hope of community and connection to one another and to the one who comes to save us all. While we hear over and over and over and over in these weeks, please come Christmas, don't be late, we journey with hope through Advent, preparing to rejoice and trust in the promise. Emmanuel, God is with us, and this God is good all the time. In our watching, waiting, in the preparing of our inward soul hearts, trusting in the joyous hope of our faith and wise sight, we are strengthened, prepared, and deepened for the miraculous, joyous celebration of Christmas. May our souls magnify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. Amen.